This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف المرسلين سيدنا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين. My beloved brothers and sisters in Islam, Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh. Thank you so much for joining us this episode 38 of our series, The Blessed Women Around the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Alhamdulillah, at the point of this recording, it is the 24th of December here in Cape Town. Tomorrow will be the 25th of December, which is of course Christmas, that is celebrated in much of the world. And before we begin, we get many questions around Islam and Christmas, or, you know, we live in a society that is predominantly Christian. Many of our neighbors, our co-workers, our colleagues, our friends come from the Christian background, and it will be a very holy day or a very special occasion for them. And the question arises for us as Muslims, what can and what can't we do with regards to this holiday? Because this is not any kind of holiday. It is a religious holiday. It is a holiday that is attached to some kind of religious belief that is, of course, not in conformity with Islam. So what can I do as a Muslim? Now, alhamdulillah, we as Muslims, especially here in South Africa, especially here in Cape Town, we are very fortunate that we live in a tolerant, accepting society, that we as Muslims, alhamdulillah, we can practice our religion freely and comfortably, that we can build our masajid, that we can, you know, practice and even preach our deen, you know, with absolute freedom. I commonly say this, that I don't know of a Muslim community, even in Muslim majority countries, that have the kind of freedoms that we here as Muslims in South and Southern Africa in general have. Well, alhamdulillah, may Allah keep it that way. And a big part of that is because of our understanding that we live in a pluralistic society. That Islam, you know, it accommodates a society of multi-faiths. Without a doubt, Allah says that the deen and the religion with Allah is al-Islam, that Allah has only one religion with him, and that is the deen of Islam. And that we should go out and call and invite those of other faiths to Islam. If they accept, alhamdulillah, then they are brothers in faith. However, what do we do if they reject this faith? If they reject the faith of Islam, then this is between them and Allah. La ikraha fi din, that there is no compulsion in religion, that we do not impose our Islam upon them, and that they have the full liberty and freedom within an Islamic society. If we lived in an Islamic society, they would have the full freedom and liberty to practice their religion, to have their Christmas, to have their Diwali, to have all their rituals. This would be allowed within the Sharia. So much more so, of course, when we live in a non-Muslim society. And the fact that, if you remember back in our last episode, in the previous episode, we mentioned that there is a very large Christian Coptic community in Egypt. That they were there when the Sahaba entered Egypt, when Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu and the Sahaba, or the armies of Sayyidina Umar, entered Egypt, and Egypt became a part of the Muslim empire, if you will. They found this Coptic community there. Until today, 1,400 years later, they are still there. And we as Muslims have allowed them and given them the full freedom to practice their religion and to celebrate their religious holidays and festivities. So without a doubt, it shouldn't be confused that Islam allows non-Muslims the full freedom to practice their religion, that they may go to their churches and synagogues and temples and practice, even if this is in contradiction to Islam. And we as Muslims, we respect and allow them to do those things. We respect and allow them to fully express their religion as they choose, as they want to do so. However, it does not mean that we should participate in that. And this is the difference between tolerance and going to an extreme where you actually participate. So, for example, we as Muslims, we would be happy for the non-Muslims to tolerate us in terms of we can practice our religion, that you can perform your salah 5 times a day, that you can leave work on a Jumu'ah, perform your Jumu'ah in the middle of the day, 12 o'clock in the middle of the working week, alhamdulillah, go and do your Jumu'ah and fill that time in. This is tolerance. If we impose and we said that no, you should also join us, and or the company should close down for Jumu'ah, or that the company should close for Eid, then this is extreme. This goes overboard. We don't require for those who are not Muslim to participate in our religious practices, so long as they allow us to practice our religion with respect, with tolerance, walhamdulillah. And so too, we should do the same. As Muslims, we accommodate and we allow our fellow Christian friends and neighbors to practice their religion. We do not though participate in that, in any form of any ritual. So for example, if we're talking about a Christian relative or a Christian friend that has passed away, you can offer your condolence to the family, you can sympathize with the family, you can show and pay your respects. However, you cannot be part of the religious ceremony that goes attached to that. You have a Christian friend that is getting married, you may attend the celebration, but you cannot be part of the religious, the nikah, as we would say. The walima, where there's a celebration, of course, so long as there are not other haram issues attached to that, but the celebration and congratulating them and wishing them the best in their marriage, nothing wrong. And in fact, Islam allows this. So we should understand the line between condemning and being extreme on the one regard where you are bigoted or where you are oppressive to other faiths. As a Muslim, you can't do that. Or disrespectful. In fact, Allah forbids us from insulting the idols that they used to worship in Mecca. Allah says, don't insult them. Don't be disrespectful to the idols of the Quraysh. So we should never ever disrespect another religion. We cannot do that. We should hold those religions in the utmost respect. And really, in the times that we live in, a person of faith, whichever faith that they are, and they are deeply devoted to their faith, it's a good thing. In a time when it is out of fashion to be religious, it is good to see people that they are attached to some kind of belief. So we respect them for that. And we allow them to practice that religion. And though we don't go to the extreme where we actually participate in something which is haram. So for example, we will hear over these days where we mention, wa'yadu billah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has taken a partner and he has a son, or that he came down in human form. We as Muslims cannot say that this is fine, or that we as Muslims accept this kind of belief and that we are okay with it. We are not okay with it in terms of our theology, but we respect them in terms of that they are allowed to practice their religion and to fully express that in a respectful manner. And that is fine as a Muslim. So perhaps, you know, the best you could do, you find yourself at work and your Christian friends want to take off on the day. Now in South Africa, it's a public holiday. Maybe in the industry you work where someone has to be at work, you as the Muslim, we volunteer that, look, we will be here at work and you go and spend time with your family. You go and spend time and do your thing. We respect you in that. So we will support you in that. If you, for example, you are a revert, you've embraced Islam, and I have very close family members that have embraced Islam, and naturally their family would like to get together over Christmas. What can I do? What can't I do? Go and be part of your family's supper or your family's get together. You should still maintain your family bonds. Islam, in fact, enforces that you should still be good to your mother, your father, your brothers, your sisters, even if they are a different faith. As a Muslim, you should be even more closer to your family through the laws of kinship from Islam. But when it comes to religious aspects, when a prayer is being said, or when an offering is made for something other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, then you as a Muslim should stand one side and say, well, I respect you and tolerate you to do your thing, but please don't insist that I participate. Similarly, we would not insist you to join us when we make Maghrib Salah, or when we perform a ritual. We don't expect that you should join us, but so long as you allow us to do our thing, and then alhamdulillah, when it comes to matters beyond that, then we have full love and concern and care as neighbors, as friends, as fellow people of humanity, nothing wrong. And this is what Islam basically teaches us. So this requires a bit of wisdom. It's not a one size fits all. Every situation should be assessed separately. And as Muslims, we just remember, irrespective of the person's faith, irrespective of their view, their politics, whatever it might be, having good akhlaq and good character for every single human being and even beyond human beings is required as a Muslim. This is what is required of you as a Muslim. So always be respectful. Take it as a golden rule that I should be respectful to every person in every situation. And inshallah, we hope that this will be sufficient. Getting back to our mother, Maria. And we mentioned that our mother, Maria, Al-Qibtiyah, she was of Coptic faith, and that she came to Islam, or she came to Medina as a slave, that her family had donated her and her sister to the church. Her family actually gave her and her sister as slaves to the church. And then when the Prophet ﷺ wrote a letter to the Pope of Egypt, the patriarch or the head of the church of Egypt, the Prophet wrote him a letter inviting him to Islam. The man took the letter. His name was Cyrus. He took the letter and he responded to the Prophet in a very respectful manner. And again, this is actually ties into our discussion. He said, look, I respect you and I admire you, O Muhammad. And, you know, I've taken under very serious consideration your message of Islam, that you might be a prophet. I'm thinking about it. However, I have not accepted your religion. I don't accept your religion, but I want to show you that I respect you. And this is a classic example of, I respect you, but I still disagree with you. I still maintain my own individuality. So he disagreed with the message. But he showed his respect by actually giving the Prophet ﷺ a few gifts. And of those gifts, he gave these two girls. He said, look, I have two slave girls. They were donated to us from the church. They're not just any slaves. They come from very high society. In fact, they're the daughters of very posh people. They're very beautiful. They're very educated and talented. I give them to you, these two sisters. Do with them as you please. They're for you. Now, what does Islam say about slavery? This is where it becomes controversial in terms of what is Islam's position in terms of slavery. At that time, as we can see, the Christians practiced slavery. The Arabs practiced slavery. Bilal, for example, was a slave. Salman al-Farisi was a slave. The Persians, the Romans, the Hindus, every single society on earth, you could say, you know, there was no society on earth that didn't really have slaves. This was part and parcel of life. And this is a social ill. This is a social injustice that man had created. So man invented slavery. When Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala created us, and Allah says this very clearly in the verses where Allah speaks about that all of us came from one man and one woman, that we are all brothers in humanity. That Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala mentions that we were created into different tribes, different colors, that He gave us different languages, but that superiority one over the other is only in taqwa, that no race is better than the other. No culture is superior to another culture. The only thing which makes one man superior to another man is his devotion to Allah. This is the only thing. Inna akramakum indallahi atqakum. Allah says, only through the taqwa of Allah is one put above the other. So slavery, so where did slavery come? We know that Allah created our father Adam, our mother Hawa, as free people. Their children were free. So how did we get slavery? Slavery was an invention by mankind. We as people invented slavery. And this is of the most evil things we have ever created. So when Islam came on the scene, there were many injustices. There were people burying their daughters alive. There were people drinking khamr. There were people using interest. There were tribes committing genocide against other tribes, and slavery is another of those social injustices. So Islam's philosophy is that Islam is 100% against slavery. And Islam removes social injustices in a step process. So if you know the seerah, if you know the history of the Prophet ﷺ, when he came, he did not from day one say, guys, alcohol is haram, and gambling is haram, and stealing is haram, and slavery is haram, and then and a whole list of do's and don'ts. Of course, no one will be able to practice this. Rather, things were changed in a gradual process. So alcohol became phased out over a number of years. Gambling, interest, these kind of things slowly but surely got phased out step by step, and slavery as well. Islam put through policies step by step that would ultimately lead to the abolishment of slavery. So what were the steps that Islam put in place? Broadly speaking, Islam did three things. Number one, Islam said that you cannot create new slaves. So Islam blocked off all avenues of creating new slaves. Then secondly, Islam said, look, for the current slaves, those who are slaves already, there are going to be strict rules in terms of how you treat them. You're going to have to treat them in the best of manner. And even if you do so, this is not the best. Then step three comes in. We want you to actually emancipate them. There are going to be incentives for you to set your slaves free. So Islam did this in a staged process. So the first thing, as we said, it began blocking of all kinds of avenues. So there's a hadith, for example, where you find in Bukhari, the Prophet ﷺ says that there will be three types of people that I will testify against him on Qiyamah. And if I testify against you on Qiyamah, you'll be ruined. You will not succeed. One of those people, one of those three, is a man who swears by Allah and to get to sort of a business contract, and then he breaks it. He lies. That's the one man. The second man is someone who does not pay his workers' wages in full. That's very dangerous for us. The third man is someone who sells a free person as a slave. Now, this is a serious thing. The Prophet says, if you take a free man and you make him a slave, then you're guaranteed Jahannam. Now, in the past, people would make their children slaves. So how would a slave be made? You, for example, you have a debt. You would say, look, I can't pay my debt, so take Ahmad, my son, he's going to be your slave. You might find one tribe attacking another tribe and taking their children, their women, and making them slaves. You might find people themselves volunteering, I would be a slave. Or you found, in Maria's case, parents donating their children to the church as slaves. Now, Islam says all this is abolished. You cannot make a free person a slave. And this, in fact, and when Islam is looked at, I even saw, you know, over the last week, someone did a comparison. It's obviously not a non-Muslim. They said Islam versus Christianity. Islam promotes slavery, whereas the Bible promotes liberty. In fact, you find in the Bible, in Exodus, it says that if a man, a father, were to sell his daughter as a slave, she may not go free as another, as a normal slave goes. So the Bible, the Old Testament here, allows a father to actually sell his children into slavery. Islam, of course, says it's completely haram. So Islam blocked off every single avenue of making someone a slave, except in jihad. Except if someone attacks us, we defeat them, and we keep them as a prisoner of war, and they're unable to pay their freedom, then they are maintained as slaves. This is the only one aspect. And we said jihad is the last resort. We get to fighting right at the end when we have exhausted everything else. So this is the only avenue of making a free person a slave. Islam blocked off all the doors. The second thing Islam said, look, for current slaves, what we should do is we should treat them with the utmost respect and care. You find the hadith, the Prophet says, whoever has a slave, then he should feed him with the same food he eats. He should clothe him with the same clothes that he wears. Now, brothers, I want us to think about our domestic workers. Now, a slave is even below a domestic worker. Who of us, when we buy clothes for our children, we buy our domestic workers the same clothes? That when we eat from the table, do we even give our domestic workers the same food or the leftovers? Now, a slave is beneath that. Yet Islam says you give your slave and you treat them as a member of your family, that you should not overwork your slave. And if you give them a task that they can't do, then you must assist them. That if you strike your slave, the hadith says that if you strike your slave, then the punishment for you is Jahannam. And the only way you can save yourself from that punishment is you need to set a slave free. So now we find very, very strict rules that if you have a slave, there are very, very strict rules that you need to abide by. And that's why many writers, when they entered from outside of Islam, they came to Muslim countries, they were amazed and they looked at how Muslims treated slaves. You find, for example, one of the most beautiful examples, when Sayyidina Umar radiallahu anhu traveled to Palestine, when he conquered Palestine, of course, the chief priest of Palestine said, I will only give you the keys of the city if you come personally, O Umar. So Umar said, no problem, I'll go to Palestine. And he went to Palestine. With him was his slave, just the two of them. And so Sayyidina Umar said, look, we only have one donkey or one camel. We will take turns. 1 hour I will ride, 1 hour you will ride. And this is how, subhanAllah, it's fair that the Sharia says that we need to be treat each other equally here. So when they got to Palestine, it was the turn of the slave to ride the camel. The slave said, yeah, Amir, look, we're entering the city. I can't be riding the camel and you are walking. You're the Khalifa. Sayyidina Umar said, no, fair is fair. It's your hour. And subhanAllah, this is how he entered the city, with him walking and his slave riding the camel. Now, this is really what Islam is saying. If you're going to have a slave, this is how you should treat your slave. And even if you treat your slave like this, it's still not the best. Then Islam says the third step. In fact, even if you have a slave and you treat them as your own children, you feed them, you clothe them, you treat them like a member of your family, still it's not enough. What Islam really wants from you is فَقُّ رَقَبَةً. Let a neck go free, meaning free a slave. The Prophet ﷺ says to Abu Dhar, the best charity you can give is to set someone free, to free someone from bondage. The Quran says to us, it says to anyone who owns a slave, and we said this doesn't exist anymore, alhamdulillah, that if your slave asks you for a writing of emancipation, your slave says, look, master, set me free, then you must give him an opportunity to buy his freedom if he's a good person. That you should look for a way of setting him free. And if you set him free, give him some money so he can start his life. And the Sharia, for example, tells you that the person who sets a slave free, the reward for that is that he himself is set free from Jahannam. Every slave you set free, it is like a get out of jail free card from Jahannam. To really understand how Islam actively looked to remove slavery, In Surah Tawbah, you have the 8 categories of zakah. Then when we take zakah money, everyone donates their money to Zanzef, there are only 8 types of people you can give zakah. You can't give zakah to the masjid. You can't give zakah to the school. There are specific people, the poor, the needy, the one in debt. One of those 8 categories is those in slavery. So those who are enslaved, we should actually give them money to set them free. So if today we had slavery today, and this alhamdulillah doesn't exist today, or we should fight it that it does not ever exist again, then Zanzaf should give some portion of its money. Here you go, slaves, buy yourself freedom. Whether they are Muslim or non-Muslim, even the non-Muslim, we buy them and set them free. That it is a policy of the government to buy slaves and set them free. So this clearly shows you the Sharia, while it did not put down a law, it is haram that we will abolish slavery in one go, it put many steps forward. And for 1,400 years ago, when people were donating their children even as slaves, this was revolutionary. This was something completely new. It was a major step forward for people at that time. That, you know, subhanAllah, you can't even curse your slave. You can't strike your slave. That you need to treat them with the best, utmost respect. That you should basically, and if they are set free, then they are your brothers and they are equals with you. SubhanAllah. The Sharia even goes so far to say that certain penalties, if you committed certain sins, for example, you slept with your wife during the days of Ramadan, before you can fast 60 days, if you have a slave, number one, you must free a slave. Even the slave themselves, the Sharia actually limits for them the law that if they commit zina, they get half the punishment of a free person. So the Sharia even accommodates them in the rights of Allah, that if they steal, they get half the punishment. So subhanAllah, we find that the Sharia is built in such a way to strategically, slowly and surely abolish slavery, so that we never saw in Islamic lands the kind of atrocities we saw in other countries. For those who practice the Sharia correctly, they never had the kind of oppression towards slaves as you found in other parts of the world. And this, alhamdulillah, is the spirit of Islam. And alhamdulillah, we said that this is something which is gone and never shall it return. Ameen. In our next episode, we'll even take this question a little further, because we know, apart from keeping a slave and treating them well, what about those female slaves? Sleeping with them, having intercourse with them, is this permissible? Because we find in the Quran, Allah says that you can have intercourse with your wife or with the woman that is in your right hand that you possess. This is meaning a concubine. How can Islam allow something like this? And in fact, our mother Maria, she comes to the Prophet ﷺ as a woman like this. So we'll talk about that, inshallah, in our next episode. For any questions, concerns, or comments, westmuhammad@gmail.com. For those of you on travel, please travel safely, drive safely. You know, rather get there later than never, and a safe return to everyone. Jazakallah khair. Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh.